Bible, Matthew chapter 28. I want to do something very simple, and I'm going to attempt to not be too long tonight. How many of you have ever heard a preacher say that before and knew that he had no intention whatsoever of actually making that come true? But I simply want to do another sword drill. We're going to walk through five places in the New Testament where the Lord in some form restates the Great Commission. And what I want you to see in those places, that in each of those instances, God gives us a very special promise to those who will go for Him, whether across the sea or across the street. God gives very special promises to those who will go. Now, of course, we're in a missions conference emphasizing foreign missions. That'll be our emphasis tonight. But it is His promise to those who will go. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 28. And of course, it's a very familiar passage. We go there almost every service in one form or another. But pick up the reading with me again in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then I want you to notice this last phrase, and I want you to ask yourself this question: why does the Lord say it there? "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Of course, we are so familiar with that passage that gives the Great Commission. And almost always our emphasis is on the going, and of course what the Lord intends for us to accomplish in the going, the making disciples, the seeing them baptized, and then discipling the new disciples, teaching them to observe all that the Lord has taught us. But sometimes we're not as careful to be diligent in understanding all of what the Lord says. And in that Great Commission, He makes a special point to say, "And lo, I am with you alway." Go back with me to verse 16, and let's read a verse or two that we don't normally read when we read the Great Commission. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted." Can I ask you this question? What were some doubting? The Lord is resurrected. The disciples have seen the resurrected Lord. They know that He has come back from the grave. They are confident of that. They have conversed with Him. They've seen Thomas touch His side, touch His hand. They know that this is indeed the Lord that has appointed them to meet Him out on some hill in Galilee. We're not quite sure which hillside it is, but as they stand there and see the Lord approaching, they know it's Him. They know He's Messiah. What is it when it says, "and some doubted"? Study the word, and what it'll give us an insight into is that some are wavering. What are they wavering? What's that mean? Well, they have for 3.5 years been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have heard Him teach. They have seen Him work miracles that were beyond, at first, their understanding, whether it was water made into wine or something that was even more precious in their sight, seeing lame people be able to walk, or deaf people be able to hear, or blind people be able to see. They had been commissioned of him and gone out in the 70. They had preached, and boy, I'm telling you, it had been 3.5 years of tremendous ministry, and they loved serving with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's been talking and becoming very, very earnest about the fact that he is leaving. And they have a sense in their mind, I believe, in this portion of the scripture, that the time is fast approaching when it's going to go beyond just telling them, I'm going to leave, to the time when he actually is going to leave them. And for the first time, they are going to be told to minister not in his presence, not with him close by, but with him seated in heaven. And here's the question that some of them are asking. Can I do that? Hey, it's one thing to be confident and be bold when Jesus is just across the street or when Jesus is in front of the crowd. It's one thing to walk with Jesus into Jerusalem, see him cleanse the temple, and it's one thing to hear him to ensnare the Pharisees in their own words. But what if he's not there? Can I do this if he's not there? And he says to those disciples, I want you to understand something. That even if I am not physically present, there will never be a day where you serve in my name that you do not serve in my presence. That may not have impact on you if you've never been out there by yourself, trying to do something that you know is beyond your abilities and beyond your talent. I don't mean in any way to suggest that starting a church in Virginia compares at all to walking streets in Senegal or Zambia or Patagonia or in England. I don't mean to communicate that, but I will say this. When I was starting the church, we had the experience of the church that was our sending church coming from Pittsburgh, and boy, they helped us marvelously. There was a 2-week period when 30 people came and we knocked doors. We saw people saved. Our first service, there were 20 people from our sending church, and they were ushering and they were working the nursery and doing all of those things. It was such a blessing. But we found out pretty soon that they couldn't keep coming from Pittsburgh, and it was down to just me and my wife and my 3 children and my parents who were retired, and they came from Kentucky and they worked with us and they watched the kids. So Nancy and I were out soul winning together. And boy, I'll tell you, when you got a pretty girl there with you, it's just so much easier to go and have people talk to you. But mother and dad couldn't keep coming forever. And so very soon, it was Nancy staying home and watching and taking care of our children, and it was me out on the streets of Northern Virginia knocking doors by myself. What a fruitful season. I don't know if you've ever been in the D.C. area in August, but it's about 98 degrees and the humidity is about 832%. And I mean, I was frazzled and I was... Are you any good at pity parties? I am tremendous at self-pity parties. And I had just had no fruit for days, and it was exhaustingly hot. And I went up to one door, and I knocked on the door, and all the windows were open, the screens were there. And a little Vietnamese lady came to the door, and I'd launched into my best spiel. Hi, I'm Pastor Edwards from Heritage Baptist Church. We're meeting down at Potomac High School. And about the time I got there, this lady said to me, no English. So I did what any normal human would be. I slowed down and said, hi, I'm Pastor Edwards, because then she could understand a foreign language. And it finally came to where she was not going to understand. She wouldn't open the door and take the tract. She wanted nothing to do with it. And I finally just said, hey, have a great day, turned around and started walking down the sidewalk. I heard a voice, another voice in the house say, who was that? And this little Vietnamese lady who knew no English said, it was just some church people. Now, I don't know what your reaction would have been, but I didn't hurt her that bad. My reaction was, what am I doing here? These people don't want what I've got. There's no way, Edwards, you're going to make an impact on the Washington, D.C. area. There's no way that you're really going to be able to do this. And frankly, I'm tired of being out here by myself. It was pitiful. You ever had a time when the Lord just stopped you? And a real Holy Spirit moment in my life, and I'm not saying that to be humorous, God just stopped me. And said, son, you've never written a sermon by yourself. You've never made a visit by yourself. You've never given a tract by yourself, and you're not going to start this church by yourself. And my promise to you was that I would be present with you. And I will be present with you in the good days, and I will be present with you in the difficult days. I am with you. That may bounce off you as completely unimportant, but if God is stirring your heart to go to a place where you know no one, where you don't understand a word they say, where you have no concept of the culture you're going to live in or the food you're going to be required to eat or the answers that you're going to have to come up with your family, I want to tell you, one of the sweetest promises that God has ever made is, I'll go with you. And if you're here tonight, and God maybe has started that stirring in your heart, and one of the things you say, I don't know if I could go, God says, I will go with you. Turn quickly with me up to Mark 16. And I want you to notice in verse 15, here's Mark's great commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Hey, right now your pastor is as nervous as he has been all week. Because he is wondering, where is Edwards going with this? Now, I want to assure you of something. My dispensation is right. My theology is right. I understand that the sign gifts are not effective in our day. There's not a need for them to be effective in our day. The sign gifts verified that the apostles actually were speaking the word of God, that they were representing God until the word of God was complete. The word of God is complete. I hold it up here in my hand tonight, and there is no need for sign gifts. My point is not the gift of tongues on the apostles. My point is not drinking strychnine. My point is this: we serve a supernatural God. A God who can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants. God is not bound by the laws of nature. God wrote the laws of nature. And anytime God wants to suspend the laws of nature or transcend the laws of nature, our God is able to do so for his servants. I am not at all suggesting that never does any difficult or hard thing happen to God's people. They do. We experience those, but they are never accidents. God allows those. And I can assure you of this, that if you answer God's call and you serve in a place where God wants you to serve, God's blessed supernatural hand can protect you wherever you are on this globe. Your child is as safe in the darkest jungle of Africa, sitting in a mud hut eating monkey meat, as they are, if they're in the will of God, they are safer there than in a suburb down the street from you, working a job that pays them well and allows you to see your grandchildren out of the will of God. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever had swim lessons at the Y. And yet when that ship broke up and the apostle was cast off into the deep, God brought a board around at the right time. And God allowed that apostle to get onto that beach. And when he was cold on that beach, God allowed him to gather some wood. And when the serpent came out of the wood and bit him on the arm, I'm not telling you go find serpents, but I am telling you this. God is able. God is supernatural. God can protect you. We live in fear of snakes in Africa. And to that I would say amen. But we act as if God is an unloving God who will purposely send us places we can be hurt. That's not our God. Our God sends us places that we can bear fruit, and the fruit glorifies Him, and He will protect us in His will in those places. One of my favorite missionary biographies is a book written by Darlene Diebler Rose. The title of it is Evidence Not Seen. Her and her husband were missionaries on Papua New Guinea at the beginning of World War II. And the Japanese came and took the island and put both of them in prison, him to a labor camp, her to a different labor camp. Her husband died soon after that, but she lived through the war. And one of the things that the Japanese insisted on, they wanted their laborers, and they insisted that when the American bombers would come over towards the end of the war, sometimes they were a little bit indiscriminate. They didn't know what they were bombing, but there were buildings and Japanese installations, and they would drop bombs right on the barracks where American laborers were there under captivity. And the Japanese would insist that when the bombs come, when the bombers come and when the air raid siren goes off, you get yourself to the ditch, you get yourself to a safe area where you're assigned, and you do what you're told. Precious possession that Darlene Diebler Rose had was a little piece of New Testament. She carried it with her everywhere she went. One of the times the air raid sirens went off and she ran to the ditch obediently as she was supposed to do, realized when she got to the ditch that she had forgotten her New Testament. Knowing that she would be beaten for leaving the safe place and going back into the dorm, she got up and ran back into the barracks and got her New Testament, came out of the barracks, and where she had laid was now a smoking crater where a bomb had hit. You'd say, preacher, what a great coincidence. I'd say, how about what a wonderful providential God. God is able to protect those that He sends. Why do we live in such fear of being right in the will of God? And if God is stirring your heart, if God is whispering into your life that He could use you, don't live in fear of answering God's call. Turn with me very quickly. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Notice with me in verse 46, Luke's version. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know what God's promise is here? His promise is power, but we need to understand what he means by power. Of course, we know that this was evidenced on the great day of Pentecost when God sent his Holy Spirit, and those disciples, now apostles, spoke in tongues. Again, I'm not emphasizing the tongues. I'm emphasizing God's enabling power. They spoke, and they spoke in such a manner that all of those who had come to Jerusalem for that great feast heard the gospel in their own language. Now, I realize that Peter and John and James, all of them had attended linguist college. They were great linguists and found it easy to speak. They weren't linguists. They were fishermen. But God gave them what was necessary for them to accomplish the ministry that he had given them. Hey, here's an important thing for us to understand. God enables us to do what he calls us to do. We live fearfully. Could I do it? Could I do it? Could I do it? Can I answer the question? No. No, you can't do it by yourself. But God will gift you for where he has called you. And if God is stirring your heart, then say yes to the Lord and discover how he has gifted you and enabled you to do what he's called you to do. I was telling Pastor today, when Nancy and I got saved, we got saved in February of 1975. By September of 1975, we found ourselves in Bible college because I was called to preach. I didn't even know what that meant. One of my first courses, we jumped in a little bit out of schedule, and one of my first courses was homiletics. Yeah, I can spell it. Homiletics, and it was teaching us how to put together an outline, make an outline, how to develop an outline, and then how to present that outline. And our professor, Brother Ron Walker, I don't know, preacher, you may have had Brother Walker, he's in heaven now, but we had Brother Ron Walker, and as just a great, great experiment, at the end of homiletics, each of the students was given 7 minutes to preach a sermon that they had written. My sermon was the 13 points of the high priesthood of Jesus in the book of Hebrews in 7 minutes. I can't describe to you how bad it was. I mean, immediately the men in the room, you know you're not doing well when everybody goes to praying like this. The heads just go down. They don't want to actually make eye contact with you. They're embarrassed for you. I didn't get through all 13 points. I didn't know what they were anyway. A day later, Brother Walker found me in the hallway. And he said it to be amusing. He did not say it to be hurtful, but it stung me. Put his arm around me and he said, "You know, Mike, there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord besides preaching." I was so encouraged. Had my second Holy Spirit moment. Walked out of that building and over to my car to go to work, and I said, what am I doing here? I can't do this. And the Holy Spirit stopped and he said, "Exactly. You see, you arrived here thinking you could. You arrived here thinking that Edwards had enough, and he never had enough. But if you will allow me, the Holy Spirit talking, to work in you and through you, I can do it through you." If we had time, every one of these missionaries would tell you, "I'm not sure I've got it." Now, they may not say it out loud, but they feel it in their heart. They've got a million questions. What are we going to do if this happens? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What? And they find out that God enables them to do what they never knew they could do. It's God's promise. Hey, quickly, John chapter 20. and verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Notice what it says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We read over that and we see that word peace, and we especially see that part, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But we never ask ourselves the question, why did he have to speak peace to them? Well, number one, he came through without opening a door. So his presence startled them. But can I also remind you, we're days after the crucifixion, and if you and I would have been witnesses to the hatred that had been poured out on our Savior, I don't know that we could have even spoken. If we'd have seen the arrest, and if we'd have seen his brutal treatment as Peter did down at the high priest's home, if we could have seen how he was mocked and beaten before Pilate, if we could have seen the wreck of his body when he took that cross and carried it to Calvary with Simon's help, if we could have seen how he was brutalized up there by those soldiers and mocked by all those, if we would have observed the hate that was poured out, we'd have huddled in a room. And we said, maybe I better head back up to Galilee. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You see, I'm going to send you to do what I came to do. And I'm going to speak peace to you. I don't have the frame of reference to try to describe to you what I'm about to try to describe to you. I've told you before, I sit on the board of BIMA and I see all these young couples come in and get approved to go to places like Mozambique, places that are poverty-stricken. And I often think to myself, the grandpa in me takes over. And I say, no, not you. You're too young. And I want to reach out and I want to protect them from things that they're going to face. I don't do that. Please don't misunderstand me. But what do you do? It's 2:30 in the morning. Your husband's trying to reach the village, so he's staying out of the village at the village. You're homeschooling two or three children and you certainly couldn't take them into the bush, and now it's 2:30 in the morning and the little baby wakes up with 102 fever. What do you do? Oh, you call urgent. No, you don't. There is no urgent care. What do you do? Who do you turn to? What if you're the only person in the city? What if you're the only person in the state of that country? What do you do? Well, you panic and you become frantic and you scream. No. A peace that passes understanding comes over you. Because the Lord who promised you that he would be with you, and the Lord who promised you that he could protect you, and the Lord who promised you that he could enable you to do things that you never thought you could do fills that house that night. You say, well, how did she get the 102 fever down? That's not the question. The question is, she had a peace that passed understanding. What do you do when you're confronted with that Muslim mob? What do you do when the Hindus' hatred for you and your gospel? What do you do when the Roman Catholic priest tries everything he can to throw you out of the city. What do you do when you're confronted with things that you just have no answer for? You have nowhere to turn. Do you panic? No. There's a peace that comes to you, and you stand someday in a pulpit and you give testimony, and people that look at you and hear the story think it's a great story, but they don't understand the depth of the fear that could have seized you, but the miracle of the presence of God in that moment, and you're one of the few that have gotten out of the boat and walked over to Jesus, and Jesus has made that wonderful promise that he will give you a peace that passes all understanding. Notice with me last, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power. There's that word again. When we think of power, we think of muscles. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, bear with me just another moment. What's the promise there? Is the promise that God will allow you to get into town and do miraculous things, work miracles? That's not the promise. You know what the promise is? The promise is that God will give you influence. Again, stay with me just another moment. Let's put this thing in context. When does God give this promise to the disciples? A couple of weeks, a few weeks after he resurrected from the dead, which was a few days after the hate-filled crowd crucified him. Hey, fellas, in leaving you, I want you to know that you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. It sounds great when we use it as the Great Commission, but understand, 40 days earlier, they crucified Jesus. They murdered him. And now we're told you're going back into the city that murdered me, and you're going to witness to them about me. Hey, you're going to go to Samaria. You know where Samaria is, that place where you hate them. Oh, and by the way, they hate you. And you're going to go into Samaria, and you're going to be a witness. Now, I can understand when Brother Meade goes into Senegal. I mean, he is such a hulking, impressive, masculine guy. He's got, they fall down. Is that how it happened? No. No, they made him wear a boo-boo. You had to be here. Brother Meade by himself does not have influence. But the Spirit of God upon Brother Meade, they listen. A million people listen on a website. I don't even understand how it works, but a million people listen. Brother Meade did that. No. The Spirit of God through Brother Meade did that. I look at the Sheridans. Brother Sheridan, he's a forceful guy. He's one of the nicest guys I've ever met in my life. And yet he shows up in Chile. And oh, they're fearful of him because he's a mean man. No, he's a sweetheart. With the influence of the Spirit of God on his life. And he preaches the gospel, and people get saved, and lives are changed. And those same things are going to be duplicated in the lives of these that go to Zambia and that go to England. The same thing is going to happen, not because they're super talented people. There are none of those. Can I remind you that God calls the weak? That God calls probably the least likely candidate, and God puts his power and spirit on that person, and they walk into a room and people get saved, not because they are great preachers, but because the gospel has power. You don't have to figure it out. You have to surrender to God to take his message. I'm just here to tell you tonight that If God is stirring in your heart, you're not the first person that has been fearful to even consider it. Every one of us goes through a spot where we say, are you talking to me? Because we're absolutely amazed he would talk to us. But he says, I'll go with you. And I promise you this, I'm able to protect you. And I know the most precious thing in your life, sir, is that wife that has given her life to stand by your side and those children that I have given to you as a heritage of the Lord. Do you not think I love them as much as you do? I'll protect you in my will, son. And listen, I will give you the ability to do what you never thought you could do. You see, it was never about you anyway. It's about your availability, not the ability you bring. I will give you what you need to do what I've called you to do in the place I've called you to do it. And by the way, you hear all these scary stories. Just ask the people, was there a peace in your heart? Because my promise is the Holy Spirit will be present with you when you don't know where to turn and you don't know what to do. I'm with you and I'll give you peace. And oh, by the way, I'll give you influence. And I'll give you fruit. If you're here tonight and God has stirred your heart, don't be fearful of it. Be open to it. Amen. I close with this and I'm really done. Matthew 9 and verse 37 and verse 38 says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Sometimes I think we have the wrong picture of that. Sometimes I think we see that as this anonymous, send labor, Lord, send laborers. Don't know where from. Send laborers, God. That's my prayer. Hey, I'm not against praying like that. But I want to tell you, the Bible teaches us to be very specific in our praying. What's that look like here? Can I suggest to you that maybe that means pastors begin to pray names of people in their church? God, would you call them? God, would you show them how they could be used? Maybe it means Sunday school teachers gets a list of those names and that Sunday school prays over his fourth graders, third graders, second graders, and he prays for them and prays for them for God to be able to speak into their heart and see a willingness if God wants them to go. Maybe it means in that couples class, that guy prays over those couples, but we mention them by name and we say, oh God, help them to see. How about this? Maybe it means parents begin to pray their children's names. That's frightening to even consider, isn't it? I really believe we live in a generation where parents are subtly dissuading their children from even entertaining a mission field. What if we were bold before God and say, God, if you can use my son, would you make him see it? Would you make him aware of it? God, I give you my son. Hannah gave her son. God, would you use my son? Hey, what about grandparents? I think I mentioned to you the other night, I've got a granddaughter. You're not supposed to have favorites, but she's kind of my favorite. She's just got a heart for God. She spent last Christmas, made her mother mad, spent last Christmas all December in India. She called me the other day, Papa, I'm just pretty sure God wants me to go to the mission field. I don't have a guy. I don't even have a prospect for a guy, but I think God wants me to go to the mission field. And I think he wants me to go back to India, but I've got an opportunity. I could go to Guatemala and you know what I want to say to her? You stay home. You let somebody else's granddaughter go. Is he kidding? No. That's what I want to do. You know what I started doing? God, will you take Lauren to the mission field? You say, she's a girl. Oh yeah, I knew that. You know that God can equip her? and God can use her, and God can protect her. What if some grandparents got on our faces instead of saying, hey, God, somewhere anonymously, will you call people to the field? How about if we get real serious about our grandchildren? How about if we get real serious about praying for our children, for God to call laborers from our children and grandchildren? How about this, and I'm done. Instead of some anonymous praying, hey, God, call some missionaries, how about if I make a trip to the altar and pray about me? How many times have you been in a missions conference and heard somebody say, we've heard it this time, where they were praying, oh God, send somebody to that field. Oh God, send somebody to that field. Oh God, send somebody to that field. Oh God, are you sending me to that field? And the answer was yes. My wife and I made a practice every missions conference. Now, I believe God wanted me to be the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. I'm not confused about my calling then. But every year we said, Lord, we can humanly miss what you want for us. Heritage was a very successful church. And you may not believe this, but they actually loved me. They kind of wanted me to stay. And sometimes being loved and sometimes being comfortable and sometimes feeling used and feeling like you're meeting a need can actually blind you from what God wants to say to you. And it doesn't have to be a ministry career. It can be a career that you've lived and educated yourself for all your life. Well, this is what I wanted to do, and praise the Lord for it. But what if God is saying something else? And every year we'd make a trip through the week of missions conference and say, Lord, we don't want to miss it. And there's a lot of people that could pastor this church. And Lord, if you'd have us to do something else, if you'd have us to go to a mission field, we'll do it. We're surrendered to it. I'm just saying, praying for laborers. Let's pray for the kids we teach, the families we teach. Let's pray for the people of our church by name. I'm just saying, let's pray for our kids to hear God's call, our grandchildren, if God wants them to understand and to go. And let's even offer ourselves. And you know, I can't help but think that if we started praying names that we know, we might see a lot of people called.